Well, good evening. It's a blessing to be back tonight. It's good to see everyone here. We do have visitors with us this evening, and we are so thankful that you've come to be with us. It's an honor and a privilege that we all have to come together tonight, and so let's encourage one another, and certainly your presence is encouraging, I think, to each and every one of us. Thank you for being with us tonight. We're going to continue our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, so go ahead, open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Beginning in verse 13, we're going to go through chapter 10. I may have bitten off a little bit more than I can chew tonight, but we're not going to belabor any of the points. We're just going to move through, make the points, and let the lesson be yours. The superiority of wisdom. Now, I think most all of us understand that wisdom excels folly. Foolishness is not something any of us want or aspire to, right? Who wants to be a fool? Well, nobody, really. And I think that we can all understand the basic principle here. Wisdom is superior. You know, my anniversary is tomorrow. Denise and I will be married 36 years. And it would be rather foolish for me to forget that. This is a great example of the superiority of wisdom over folly. It's a good thing. Husbands, don't forget your anniversary or birthdays and things like that. It's very important to them especially. So remember those things. Superiority of wisdom. That's just one small example. And as we have already gone through the book of Ecclesiastes, the main point of the book, remember, is the things going on under the sun. Solomon is looking at the things in this world from a worldly perspective for the most part, emphasizing the vanity of earthly material things. All these things are going to come to an end. And we need to look at life that way. We need to look at the things in this world that way. The main point of the book is the importance of serving God throughout our life and understanding the temporal nature of these material things. Very important. The quest for satisfaction in all the wrong places is what Solomon began to examine. It's like putting life in a test tube and looking and see what succeeds and what doesn't, what fails and what works, what doesn't. And so the quest for satisfaction in all the wrong places, as he began to test everything, not going to go through all this, again, the importance of understanding the purpose of it all. There's a time for everything under the sun, but remember that God is in control of everything. God is the one, not that he micromanages everything, but he is the ultimate one to whom all things will have to answer. He is the one who has designed the world and all that is in it. It is our sin, however, that has brought evil into the world. But in the eventuality of all these things being brought to its fulfillment and God holding all things accountable, especially, of course, us, and righting every wrong, that's going to happen. We are going to have problems in this world. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have struggles. We're going to have disappointments, sadness, and grief. But fear God. In the light of all these things, fear God. And realize that everything in this world really is, everything really is vanity. And then he talks about some things that are better than vanity. You know, a funeral's better than laughter. The end is better than the beginning, of course. And that's the way that the wise man is looking at things. It gives us a whole different perspective on this world. And so, be wise and avoid extremes. That's one of the constants in this book. But as we then begin to look, and we're going to fast forward here to our text. As we begin to look now at some of the things, Solomon kind of goes into this proverbial list of reasons why wisdom is superior to folly. Now he makes some pretty profound points in the first part of our study, and then he just gives a bunch of bullet points, and we'll get to those eventually. But beginning in verse 13, this wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroys much good. dead flies, chapter 10, verse 1, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun. As an error proceeding from the ruler, folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull, and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Again, there's a lot of stuff there. We're going to focus on a few of these things and just kind of run through and make some points, and the lesson will be yours. First of all, there is this example of how great wisdom is. And it uses the example of a city that's small, has few men in it. And it's besieged by this great king. So you have a picture of this mighty army coming up against this small city. And in desperation, it seems, they run through the city trying to find somebody who can help them, who can save them. Well, there's one wise man that through some type of mediation or some action saves the entire city. So therefore, wisdom is superior to folly in this regard. Wisdom is superior to strength. Actually, there is a similar story to this in 2 Samuel chapter 20, in verses 14 through 22. And from Solomon's perspective, it would have been in his history. Going back, Joab comes against this city. They're chasing this rebel and this man who has despised the king, and they've chased him into this city, and he takes refuge in this city. And so Joab has this army, the army of David, around the city, and they're fishing to destroy it. And this one woman, a wise woman, beseeches Joab's ear. And she has him come to the wall, and she's able to talk with him and communicate with him. And she finds out the reason why Joab and the army are there. They're looking for this one man. And so Joab says, I tell you what, if you'll give me him, then we'll leave. Well, before long, his head comes falling over the wall. There you have it. His head. So Joab takes his men and leaves, thus saving the entire city. Wisdom is greater than strength. The small town could never defeat the army. But just a little thinking and doing something that's wise saved the entire city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Solomon points out that, you know, a poor wise man who is appealed to, and they get this great piece of wisdom from him, and it saves them all. He'll eventually be pushed to the back. They'll forget who he is. And, you know, it's interesting. We don't know what that woman's name was in that city in 2 Samuel chapter 20. Nobody knows. He fell back into his insignificance and was thought of no more, is the idea. Nevertheless, wisdom is often forgotten or rejected. Wisdom itself is most often refused. Verse 16 says, "Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless," even though that's true, "nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard." This is the typical response to wisdom. If you stop and think about it, isn't that true? You know, you have people who give words of wisdom and instruction. And so often people will simply, "Well, that's not what I want to do." So they do what they want to do instead anyway, right? Wisdom can accomplish much. It can accomplish what physical strength can't. However, the counsel of a poor wise man is usually rejected. It is usually despised. The wise counsel is usually given in quietness and calmness and deliberation. On the other hand, the fool shouts out and continues to shout and manipulates, you know, being accepted by his many words. I think we kind of see that sometimes in our own day and time. In the political world, we see that. The one who shouts the loudest sometimes is the one who is given the greatest heed. Instead of actually stopping to think about what is being said and why things are being said, instead of being reasonable, people are kind of led about by the hysteria, you know, by the rousing of the emotions. And so people fall along with that. On the other hand, fools attempt to manipulate acceptance by their loudness and by their continued persistence in their way. Well, the wise man then goes and makes the point that wisdom is better than weapons of war, but yet one sinner destroys much good. Wisdom can be nullified by just a little bit of folly or just one fool. A fly, verse 1 of chapter 10, "Dead flies purify the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give out a foul odor." In fact, just one fly can cause this effect. Such a small thing can spoil so much good. And I think this is another principle that we all understand pretty well. Perfume was something that took a great deal of care and skill and time to produce. But then it can all be ruined by a fly or other insects getting in it and dying and just ruining the whole thing. All of the good counsel that one may achieve, that he may get, and even a wise person himself and all the things he has done in his past with his wisdom and being respected may quickly overthrow all of that by one simple act of foolishness. We know that that's true. A good reputation. How long does it take you to tear down your reputation? How many bad things do you have to do to ruin your reputation? How long does it take you to build a good reputation? Isn't it something? It takes years to build up trust in other people, to build that reputation. One act can tear it all down. And that's the point that Solomon is making here. This is also true of congregations. You know, you think about one foolish act and the effect that it can have on other people. In Galatians chapter 2, you have Peter's example of hypocrisy. Even Barnabas had been taken away by his hypocrisy. So, just what Peter was doing after all he had taught and all the things and stands that he had taken regarding the truth about the Jews and the Gentiles, he risked ruining all of that by simply not eating with the Gentiles when those Jewish Christians from Judea came up. Also, for example, in Joshua chapter 7, one man caused the people of Israel a lot of grief. You're familiar with Joshua chapter 6, the walls of Jericho fall. Well, the next little town is Ai, and the children of Israel now are going to take that city, and Joshua just sends a small army to take this little city. Well, Ai is victorious over the people of Israel. And Joshua falls on his knees. Why? What has happened? We know the story in Joshua chapter 7, how that God says there is sin in the camp. We see that sin destroys much good. One man kept Israel from being victorious. You know what? One sinner can destroy the work of a local church. The actions of one person can bring down a church's good reputation. One foolish member can undo or cancel out the efforts of what so many other people are working hard to achieve. So it's very important for all of us to be faithful to the Lord. But in the case again of Joshua chapter 7, Achan had taken those few things from Jericho that God said, don't take. That Babylonian garment and gold and silver, hid them in his tent, and he was destroyed because of that. There is no such thing as a little sin. No such thing. We need to realize the serious consequences of our sin. And all sin, by the way, is folly. It's foolish. And so we need to realize the seriousness of it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. There's the principle. There's the point. Wisdom can indeed be nullified by just a little folly. Wisdom or folly is a heart problem. Something else the wise man then points out. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Or the right and the left. Right is good, left is bad. I don't mean literally. You know, if you're left-handed, that's okay. You can be left-handed, that's fine. It's not a sin to be left-handed. I've heard people think like that. That's not the case at all. That's not the point. But here we do have a symbol of good and bad. Now, the good, the wise man's heart is in his right hand. The idea is his heart is governed and directed to the things that are right, that are good. Wisdom and folly go in opposite directions. A wise man has his focus on the things that are good and right. And Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, be diligent. Keep your heart with all diligence, Solomon says there. Whereas a wise man chooses to set his mind on knowledge and the consequences of his choices, the fool doesn't learn that lesson. He doesn't think about his choices, doesn't think about where his choices will take him. What will be the consequences? You know, that's really what wisdom is the ability, you got to have the desire to think like this. You have to want to know what's down the road. And that's what a wise... That begins in the heart of a wise man to make him wise in and of itself. To think about the consequences of my choices. We live in a day and time where so many people do not think about the consequences of their choices. They just do it. What's the Nike slogan? What it used to be? If it feels good, do it. Just do it. Just do it. A lot of people live by that. Feels good, do it. The fool just does it. The wise man stops and contemplates the consequences. You know, how many bad choices would we avoid if we would stop and consider the consequences of our actions? Just stop and think. You know, something else, wisdom. In this context, again, he's not so much talking about the wisdom that comes from God, per se, just walking wisely, using wisdom as a guide in life to think about the consequences. Common sense is the idea. So many people today lack common sense. Isn't that true? We got a lot of very intelligent people. Very intelligent. And there's nothing wrong with being intelligent in and of itself. The problem is they were not also taught common sense. They can't walk across the street hardly by themselves. And so wisdom has to do with just being able to think about, you know, things that would be beneficial to me and stopping and considering the consequences. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. The picture here is of a counselor who comes in before the king and gives him some advice. Well, the king doesn't like the advice, so he becomes angry. How should you respond? What if you just blew up in a huff and said, forget this. You get your advice somewhere else, mister. And turn around and walk away. What's going to happen to you? Well, in those days, what would happen to you? See? Whereas the wise thing to do would be, you know, just humbly, yes, sir. And stay your ground, but do so humbly. The natural reaction would be with pride to be angry at the king and lash out and quit. Instead of being irrational and impulsive, be calm and collective and confident and humbly stand your ground. And that's the advice that he's giving, okay? So that's something that goes back actually to the previous chapter that we talked about, the value of humility. And we made this point when we were talking about the value of humility in life. And that is very important in every aspect of life. When bad things happen to us, be humble. When good things happen to us, be humble. When kings react to us, you know, by elevating us, by recognizing us and rewarding us, be humble. When kings are angry with you, be humble. So that's the same point that he's making here. Be humble. When the unqualified gain power and control, we're in trouble. Notice verse 5 of chapter 10. There is an evil I have seen under the sun. As an error proceeding from the ruler, folly is set in great dignity while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. The wealthy people, the powerful people rode on the horses, right? The servants, the slaves walked. They would even lead the horse, you know. And what happens is that many times things get upside down. Fools are placed in power. When folly is exalted and wisdom is rejected, then bad things happen. But when fools take the throne, bad things happen. In 1 Kings chapter 12, I think you have an excellent example of this. The unqualified is placed in a position of power and authority. And the unqualified refuses to listen to those who are wise and who's been around the block a few times. Rehoboam rejected the counselors of his father, Solomon. And he listened to the counsel of his young contemporaries. What was the result? He lost the kingdom. That's what happens when unqualified people gain power and control. Things get turned upside down. And the wise men, those who were of noble descent, and those who were educated in these things, they were rejected. And they became the servants. Unqualified rulers are actually worse than having no rulers at all, if you want to think about it. You know what? A modern day application of this. I will tell you right now that a congregation is better off not having any elders than to have unqualified elders. To have unqualified elders, you set yourself up for many, many problems. So it's important to have qualified men. Men who are wise, who desire the truth and seek the truth and can lead people in the way of truth. Godly men, unqualified men, will just cause problems. So then Solomon begins to discuss a variety of things, again, to express the superiority of wisdom over folly. Notice verse 8, he says, "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent." Okay, well, the pit, what's the purpose of a pit here? The pit is not to barbecue a pig. The pit here is for the purpose of entrapping somebody. And kind of like, I think there's a really good example of this in the book of Genesis. And you think about the brothers of Joseph. Although they didn't dig a pit, they threw Joseph in the pit. And in the end, it turned out that they were the ones bowing down to Joseph. They were the ones who were, they suffered the consequences of their sin. Eventually, it came back around on them. Joseph was the one exalted. Well, the point here is that very thing. One who digs a pit, you're trying to lay a trap for somebody else, you're eventually going to get caught in that very same trap. It will come back on you. Whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. You don't know what you're getting into when you break through a wall. You don't know what you're getting into when you are doing things that you don't know what's on the other side. I think that's the idea. And I certainly don't want to be bitten by a serpent. You need to know what you're doing. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. And he who splits wood may be endangered by it. You know, now you're just talking about some random events that happen when you are engaged in busyness. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. Yeah. Very dangerous. Splitting wood. Working with whatever you're working with. In construction work, I worked in construction for several years, 17 years. I've had nails through my fingers, with a nail gun. I have had sawdust in my eye and scratched my eyeball. That was very, very painful. In fact, I'd rather have a nail shot through my hand than have a piece of redwood or cedar in my eye. That hurts. One time, I was actually ripping a piece of treated lumber and got a piece of sawdust in my eye because I wasn't wise enough to wear safety goggles. And I got a piece of treated wood in my eye, and boy, that was burning. I could not open my eye. My other eye was watering like crazy. So I'm going out to the truck so I can get my mirror in the truck and look in there and see if I can get that piece of sawdust out. And I jump out of the house. The house was about 5 feet up off the ground. It was a raised foundation. And I jump, and I land right on top of one of those nails that you use to put styrofoam on the wall with the big plastic washers, and the nail was poking straight up. It was about that long. And I jumped and landed right on top of that thing. Now I've got sawdust in my eye and a nail through my foot. That hurt. Things like that are going to happen, okay? But you still have to respond with wisdom. You think about things before you engage in those things, okay? Wear safety goggles. If I had safety goggles on, I wouldn't have stepped on the nail. Here's another important lesson. In verse 10, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. There are many applications of this principle. Use a dull saw blade, and cutting's a whole lot harder. You got to keep your saw blade sharp. That's another thing I learned in construction. It works with an axe too. Keep your axe sharp. My shop teacher, when I was in the 11th grade, taught me that more accidents happen with dull tools than sharp tools, and that's true. Keep your wood chisels sharp. Keep your saw blades sharp. And keep your axe blades sharp. And if you're going to use a dull blade, you're going to have to use more strength. Another application of that is with me, I have to study a lot harder than most other folks do because I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. You've got to use more strength. So just keep that in mind. Keep things sharp the best that you can in life. It'll help in every other area. Wisdom brings success. Just take a few minutes and sharpen your blade. And then your work is much easier. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. A serpent. Now, I'm not going to be one dumb enough to be sitting down trying to charm a snake to begin with. But a lot of people do that. And the idea here is that, okay, if a snake charmer gets rushed or if he's not patient and he doesn't do it right, he's going to get bit. Again, I don't know why somebody would be trying to charm snakes but people do it. A babbler, though, is no different. Somebody who runs their mouth all the time about things that don't matter, it's going to come back on you, and you're going to be bitten. The wicked, don't think for a second that you can blab on about, especially when it comes to wicked people, and they not hurt you because of that. Be careful what you say. A babbler is no different. You're going to be bitten. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. Same principle. A wise man knows how to talk to people and encourage them and say the right things. He thinks before he speaks. The fool speaks, and then he still don't think. He speaks and reaps the consequences of his speech. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is ravening madness. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of people who are supposed to be specialists, who are supposed to be expert. Have you ever watched the news and they say, we're going to have Mr. So-and-so on. He is an expert in such and such a field, and he comes on. And that man talks a bunch of foolishness, a bunch of garbage. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, he thinks he does, and everybody else thinks he does. But he doesn't. When you begin with a faulty premise, with a foolish premise, you're going to end with a faulty premise or a foolish consequence. The end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. A man knows what is to be, who can tell him? No man knows what is to be, who can tell him what will be after him? But yet the fool just keeps on blabbing and keeps on talking, and he thinks he knows everything. That's why he's talking so much. The labor of fools wearies them. They're always busy. And you know what? Here's the thing. A fool, the more he does, the more stuff he has to do. You know why? Because he messes up all the stuff he did before, and he's got to redo it all. And it's just a vicious cycle that you're continually in and trying to keep up and trying to make up for all the bad decisions that you made. It's one thing after another. That's why people, they get in their cycle. You know, you watch live PD and you see people, most of these officers who are dealing with people on the streets, they know these people by their first names. You know why? Because they're repeat offenders. They're continually getting into trouble. You know why? Because they're in this cycle of making one foolish decision after another. And this foolish decision that they made back then is still affecting them today, and they're trying to get out of it, and it just doesn't work. One thing after another. It's a vicious cycle that people get into. The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Where's the common sense? You've heard the expression, they don't even know how to cross the street. There are some folks like that, aren't there? They're very intelligent, but they don't know how to cross the street by themselves. Where is the common sense? That's wisdom. We lack common sense in our day and time. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. So you got the example for Josiah, good king, 8 years old when he became king. He was wise. There are exceptions to all these principles, all these rules. But when you have a young person put in a position of power and authority like Rehoboam was, and he listens to his young advisors, you've got a mess on your hands. And that's the point that Solomon is making here. They don't know when to do what. They're not experienced, you see. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles. They've been raised, they've been taught how to behave and how to act. One of the things that I also learned a long time ago is that it's easy to criticize people who are in leadership positions when you have no idea what's going on with them in those positions. You may think you do, but I want to tell you, 99.9.5% you don't. In Western Little League in Pine Bluff, when my children were 6 and 8 years old, and I was coaching a baseball, a little, you know, T-ball team. I didn't know how all things worked. I had to learn. I had to, you know, get experience in the functioning. I was on the board, so I learned. But I also noticed how many people complained. They complained about the decisions that those who were in control, those on the board, made. They complained about the umpires and the calls that they made. They complained about the coaches and the decisions that the coaches made. And it's so easy to complain about the things that are going on. You know what? 99% of those folks have no idea what's going on, really. They don't stop to think about that. They just know that little Johnny, their little precious Johnny, is not getting to play as much as they want him to. That's what they know. But they don't think about all the other things that are involved. And they don't take the time to learn it. So blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles. They're experienced. They've been trained. But we kick them out and we bring in some fresh blood that don't know anything, and we let them rule over us. You know, kind of like that bramble bush in Israel. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Again, wisdom. Wisdom dictates that we be busy about keeping things fixed. You've heard this expression also. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. You know, that applies to a lot of different stuff, doesn't it? It applies even to your house. If you want your house to last a long time, you got to keep it up. You got to keep it clean. You got to fix problems when they're small. You know, you've got to take care of things. A lazy man will let it just fall down around him. And the more, you know, the worse it gets, the faster it begins to get worse. Laziness is an attitude of a fool. We need to be busy doing the things that are important and matter most, and take care of the things, you know, before they get out of hand. A feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, we'll see in the next verse. But first of all, a feast is made for laughter. It's a point of celebration. Like we were seeing this morning, the father, when his son who had left and rebelled against him, when he saw him in the distance coming home, he rejoiced, he ran, he grabbed him, he hugged him, he kissed him. And he prepared this feast. Why? To celebrate. There are times in which celebration is okay. But the fool wants to party all the time. He always wants to celebrate. That's not wise. That's not good. It's better to be successful, to focus on work and do the things that take care of you long term, than to just have a party all the time. Okay, but money answers everything. Be successful. Focus on your young people. Focus on your education. Focus on your spiritual education more. Focus on spiritual things more. That's true. But you do need to focus on your education. Be smart. Get a good job where you can take care of your family and those around you, and you can help the poor. You know, do those things that are going to make you successful in life. Don't party away your success. Right? Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. I always wondered how my mama found out what I did. Now I know. There's a bird that flew and told her about that. That always amazed me, how she could know what I did. And mamas do know. Young people, you need to realize that. But the idea is, listen, don't you be careful what you say. And even behind that, be careful what you think. Because if you develop a bad attitude towards the king, you're working yourself into a frenzy that may eventually cost you your head. Of course, I know times back then were different. But you be careful what you think, your attitude toward those who are in power over you, and about what you say, especially about those in authority over you, because those things get back to them, you wind up in serious trouble. Wisdom. Just a little bit of wisdom in all these areas will save you a lot of heartache, a lot of pain in life. Wisdom is better than strength. You can have all the power materially, physically, and if you're foolish with that, it's not going to help you. Wisdom is better than strength. And of course, the greatest thing is to be right with God. There's the greatest wisdom. I think a great example of this is David and Goliath. Just a small boy who trusted God. Had a sling, some rocks. Going up against a soldier, not just any soldier, not just that he was trained, not just that he had the greatest of armor, he was also a giant. And everybody in the camp, all those soldiers of Israel, were scared to death of him. But this one little boy who had faith in God courageously went out and faced him with God's help. Wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom can be ruined by a little folly. You can be taught and trained in the ways of wisdom. You can build up a great reputation. But just one act of foolishness can cost your reputation, can destroy your life. Therefore, it is very important to make wise choices consistently. Now, that doesn't mean that if you make a mistake, you're done. All right, don't misunderstand. We do have redemption in Christ. We do have salvation. We all sin. We all make mistakes. We're all in the same boat when it comes to those things. We do need more compassion towards one another. But the point still stands. Your reputation and your goodness and our goodness can be ruined by one sinner. Folly in high places is bad for everybody. That's the value of wise counsel. Folly in high places, especially in the spiritual realm, is bad for everybody. We need qualified men. We need young people who work to be qualified to lead God's people. We need young people who are devoted and committed to God and build for themselves these qualifications through applying the teaching of God to their lives. True wisdom is to listen to God. That's what true wisdom is, really. And seeking God's will and obeying Him. Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul talks about walking circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. The days are evil. Walking circumspectly means to walk carefully. As children of God, we need to walk carefully by examining God's Word and walking in accordance with it. Every step. And that goes back to Proverbs 4:23. We need to keep our hearts with all diligence. We need to watch the path that we are walking on and not turn to the right hand or to the left. Stay on the straight and narrow. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Wisdom is superior to folly in practical things and just thinking about the consequences of our choices, but especially when it comes to God's wisdom in spiritual matters. We need the wisdom of God. We'll see that even more as we continue our study in chapter 11 and 12. But for right now, if you're here this evening and you never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wisest thing, the right thing for you to do is to surrender to Him, to obey Him, and to give Him your life by obeying His commandments, His teaching, His Son, Jesus Christ. If you've never rendered obedience to Christ, then you need to repent of your sins, confess Him before men that He is in fact the Son of God, that He's been raised from the dead, and that He is now Lord, and that you need to repent. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them and turn in your heart and your mind to the Lord. And to submit to Him in baptism, being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and to be raised to walk in newness of life, and then to live for Him, following His counsel. That's the wise thing to do. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand, while we sing.